Hebrews 11 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning over there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Do you recognize that chapter? That's the great hall of faith in the Bible. Title of the message this morning is When God Asks Hard Things. And sometimes He does ask some pretty hard things. He asks numerous difficult things for Abraham and Sarah throughout their lives. And they weren't always perfectly obedient. They weren't always people who exercised perfect faith. And yet I'm thankful God is a God of grace and mercy, and He sure extended that to Abraham and Sarah. But what characterized their lives was a wonderful faith in the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went." God didn't tell him, "All right, I'm taking you from A to C." And so if you're one of those folks that has to know weeks in advance your trip and every stop you're going to make and every restaurant you're going to eat in, every place you're going to get a fill up on gas, you're going to be in trouble with the Lord, because that's not the way He works. He doesn't tell you the end from the beginning. He does know it, but they did, in verse 9, sojourn in faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In Sunday school, we were looking at dwelling in tents. And that's what that is. A tabernacle is a tent. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who has promised. She was 90 years old. That's amazing, isn't it? Down to verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." They saw them by faith. I haven't seen heaven yet. I haven't seen the issues of my eternity, but I've taken the Lord by faith, and I can see them by faith. I just can't see them with my physical eyes. That's the way God operates. Verse 14, "For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country." And then I believe that the Lord here in these last verses talks about maybe the greatest issue of faith that He called upon Abraham to go through. And He asked Abraham a very hard thing. And let me go down to verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son." What's it talking about? Do you remember the history there in the Bible where Abraham's minding his own business? He's got the son of promise, Isaac. He's so excited. God has fulfilled His promises. He loves that boy with all of his heart. He's busily training him and teaching about the Lord and about life. And he sees the future through Isaac there. And then one day the Lord says, "Take and offer him a sacrifice." And the Lord asked him to take his son up to a mountain, Mount Moriah, to put him on what was made an altar and some wood, to tie him, to take his knife and plunge it into him, and take his life and let his blood spill across that altar, and then to light it and offer him up. It was so foreign to anything that God, you can't imagine God asking that, but the Lord did. And this morning, if I can encourage you, you know, this is pretty serious business. And we take the things of the Lord way too lightly. You never know when the Lord is going to ask some pretty serious things of you and ask you to do some very hard things. But verse 18, the key is believing God, knowing His word. It says, verse 18, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What does that mean? Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise. God specifically said, "Isaac is the fulfillment of my promise to you for a natural born heir." And it's through Isaac that your seed will go, and you'll bless the world through Isaac and through his descendants. And so, you know, when they walked to Mount Moriah with the wood, and when they walked with the rope, and onto his side there's clanging a knife, it wasn't a drudge. I believe Abraham and Isaac had a skip in their step. They were pretty excited about what God was going to do. Abraham knew that if God did require him to plunge that knife into his son, that God was probably going to raise him up on the spot, because God had said that he was the son of promise. And so it wasn't a funeral dirge up the mountain. And in fact, when the boy asked him, Isaac said, you know, here's the wood, and you know, here you got your knife, and but where's the sacrifice? We don't have an animal. And Abraham told him, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And he certainly did, didn't he? It's a great moment. You know, he reached back. Always in my mind, I see him going forward. And the angel at that moment, the last possible moment, like when the jet gets to that point of no return, it must take off. It can't. There's no more runway. You've got to lift the nose and get it in the air. If you don't, you're going to have a crash. And I believe it was there that the angel stopped him and pointed out over there a ram that was caught in a thicket. And I doubt it was a funeral dirge going home. I believe they had a good time. They got an idea of who the Lord is. This past week, I got a text from our oldest son over in Greenville, and he was asking prayer for a good friend, a friend of 20 years. They go back to their earliest days in college together, and this friend had a terrible diagnosis for their four-year-old. The four-year-old had developed a bunch of symptoms, unusual symptoms, and they weren't sure what it was. They put him in the hospital. They began to run some tests. And this child has been diagnosed with pediatric cancer. It is in the brainstem, it's in the spine, and there's not a great deal that can be done. I'm sure they're going to do everything that they can do. And so we've tried to be praying. I know Denise and I both, and I know others are praying for this little fella and for that family. But every so often, the Lord does ask some hard things. And we might want to prepare ourselves by those that He's left in the Bible to whom the Lord asked hard things. How did they handle it? What did they do? I know the Lord called upon Paul to carry a physical problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And as spiritual and godly a man as Paul was, three times he pled with the Lord that God would take it away. It would be so much easier to serve God as a missionary, you know, a missionary evangelist out there on the trail, starting churches, preaching the gospel, passing out tracts. It'd be so much easier if he didn't have these physical problems. Many people believe it had to do with his eyes. There is an epistle where he talks about that he had written it with his own hand, and it was a large letters, and apparently referring to the fact that as he wrote, he had to write them pretty large so he could see them. You know, most of the time, as he was used of the Lord to pen God's inspired word, he spoke that to someone and they wrote it down. You'll find a man in chapter 16 of Romans whose name is Tertius. And so if you want to get it right in Bible trivia and someone asks who wrote Romans, you can say Tertius and you can go to chapter 16 and prove it to them. Don't look at it now. Just look at it later. Because Tertius was the secretary to whom the Apostle Paul spoke the word of God, and that man was allowed to write down on parchment those words. It's right there in chapter 16. But he had a thorn in the flesh. God wouldn't take it away. God asked some hard things of the Apostle Paul. I think of Mary. She had a life in front of her. She was going to marry Joseph. He was a carpenter. He was going to make a good living. They would live above the carpenter shop. They would be respected in the little community of Nazareth. They would have a great life. They would raise a lot of children. They would enjoy their families. It was going to be great. And then an angel appeared to her and told her that was not at all God's plan for her, that she would be bringing forth the Messiah. And there was an immediate response from her heart. That's wonderful, but it can't happen because I have never known a man. I don't know a man. I am espoused to Joseph, but we've never been together as husband and wife. But the Lord told her that the Holy Spirit would do this, and that a miracle would be born of her, the Son of God, and her life was changed forever. No one in Nazareth could possibly say the name of Mary without saying, you need to hear the rest of the story. There's a story here about that family, and the Bible even speaks of it. Yeah, the Lord asked some hard things of Mary and to bear some hard things. Joseph being sold into slavery, ending up in slavery in Egypt, away from his family, falsely accused, put in prison for something he didn't do, rotting in prison 2 years when the man who had the ability to get him out forgot about him. Sometimes the Lord asks hard things. I would say the key is patience, but it's also we're able to be patient, which means endurance with a good attitude. And you might want to not test yourself and look in the mirror today and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm the most patient one of all. And now you might want to turn to your spouse and say, have I evidenced biblical patience lately? Why is my wife laughing? I don't know why she's laughing. She needs to go back and take care of her mom. I know I'm teasing. Isn't it true? We ought to turn to somebody and say, hey, have I endured with a good attitude? Do I meet the standard of biblical patience? And if I don't, pray with me that I will have the patience that God desires. And you notice down in verse 17 just a few quick things about being patient when God asks hard things. In chapter number 12 here and verse 17, it's good to know that, chapter 11 and verse 17, it's good to know that faith is always about testing. Please let that sink in. You say, oh, today I trust God. I can guarantee you, if God has asked you to trust Him, and He has, He will frequently put that to the test. God is going to test your faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I guess the key words would be when he was tried. So when the Lord sends some trial of my faith, and I, like we like to do around here, if you would just take your index finger and put it under your nose, and if warm air is still coming out there, I can assure you that God will allow the trying of your faith. It's not really faith until it's put to the test. And God knows the genuineness of my faith or not, but He wants me to know. He knows. The purpose is not so He can figure it out. He already knows. But just like the issue of patience, mirror, mirror on the wall, aren't I the most patient of all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, don't I trust God in all? And that's probably not true, but I do need to know. I think about the man who came to the Lord to bring healing to his child, and he cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The need to have the Lord help my unbelief. The world is changed by genuine faith, but it's not genuine faith until it's put to the test, and there must be it put to the test. Let me get you to go to Joshua 24. Hold your place in Hebrews. And go over to Joshua 24 and verse number 2. So Joshua 24 and verse number 2. First of all, faith is about testing. God is going to test my faith. You can just be assured. It's not really faith unless the Lord puts it to the test. And in Joshua 24 and verse number 2, faith is about triumph over false gods. One of the things that God did when He spoke directly to Abraham in his life, he's having a normal life. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm sure he thought about becoming an extremely wealthy man, having a large family, enjoying all the luxuries and pleasures of a place like Ur of the Chaldees, a great city. And then the Lord said, I want you to get out from there. I want you to go to a land that I will show thee. And I will bless you if you'll do that. And I will make it so that through you all the nations of the world are blessed. And in Joshua 24 and verse 2, something we found out in our Sunday school lessons across our Sunday school, it says Joshua 24, 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And in verse 3, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." The enemy of faith, genuine faith in the Lord, is a faith in false gods and in idols, and they are a multitude. And the stock where Abraham came from was from a group of idolaters. And let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we looked at this scripture, and if you were there in Sunday school here this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, in our adult group there, you've heard some of this, but if you were teaching or you weren't able to join us, I'm just going to point out a handful of idols that I think you ought to be aware of, because maybe you say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, there are no idols in my life at all." And you know what? That's probably not true. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 is a place where God points out idolatry. And the Lord realized that if Abraham stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, his heritage, his loved ones, they were idolaters. And he would eventually become an idolater. And so God said, "Abraham, you've got to get out from there. Go to a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great people." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, here's one of the things that people become, it becomes an idol in their life. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say money, but it does say the love of money, which means that material stuff becomes my idol. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You ought to read that about once every other day, because we live in a very material world. And the world is constantly saying that really all the answers to the problems have to do with money. And if you just had more money, you could find all the solutions. And across our country, every so often, someone will decide they want to be elected. And they will say, "Our educational system is a mess. We need to spend more money." And people will say, "You know, you're right. Our educational system is a mess. That's probably the answer. Let's spend more money." And you know what? It gets worse and worse and worse. More dollars aren't the answer to any issue, is it? Why, it's in the Lord that the answers are. And in verse 10, "The love of money is where I begin to plant seeds that go deep into my life to bring forth things that are wrong." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2. Love of self. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. We're seeing some extremely unusual things in our society. Scary things. Parents that don't love their children and take care of them. Parents not willing to sacrifice for their children. And 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And many times the idol in our life is us. And in fact, our very life is our idol. This is my life, and I want to live it the way I want to live it. And it is mine to unfold. It is mine to spend. Well, that may play well in a humanistic society, but the Bible says the opposite. It says we were bought with a price, and that we're to glorify God with our lives. They belong to Him, and He has the right to ask hard things of us. But I'll say this, when the hard times come, many people find that the greatest idol is their own life, the way they think it ought to be lived and how it ought to unfold. And if God messes with that, he messes with their idol. In John 12, in verse 13, and I'm just going to run through a few of these, just as we did this morning with the adults there. John 12 and verse 13, it says, John 12 and verse 13, that's not the passage. Let me go on to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. The issue of approval, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we just were, and I'm sending you back, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, there is the God of pleasure. It says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so many, their God is pleasure, their God is control. And the Lord says, hey, get out from among the idols. And please don't miss this. All right, number one, it's not faith without testing. You can be assured God's going to put it to the test. I believe God. I love God. I love his word. The Lord's going to put that to the test. You say, well, I guess I'll pass it and he'll never do that again. No, it seems like he regularly did that in the life of Abraham. We've got at least three major things that God asked that were very tough throughout his life. And so the Lord is going to do that in my life as well. But the testing of faith is about getting us to triumph over idols. And so the Lord said, get out from there, because his people had become a people of idolatry. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is also about just a personal experience with the Lord. I don't know who influenced you to come to know the Lord. I know that I am very thankful to have had Christian parents. I also had both sets of grandparents who knew the Lord and faithfully were involved in church. And I can recall seeing all of my grandparents read the Bible and pray. And that had a huge impact upon my life. But the great impact is when you translate that from their knowledge of the Lord and what they pass on to you about what they've learned about the Lord to your own personal experience. And so if and when the Lord loads you up with a difficult project or challenge, you can be assured that part of that reason is so that you will have personal experience with him. It's not enough to read what someone wrote. There are a blessing, and I'm thankful for every book I have in my library, and I appreciate all the experiences of those men and those women. They're an encouragement to me. But somewhere you must have a personal experience with the Lord, and you must have some personal knowledge, and that's at the very root of God's name. It means that he wants you to know him as your personal God. Again, it's not enough for mom and dad. Not enough for your husband, not enough for your wife, not enough for someone you respect in Christ who led you to the Lord and you've not gone any further in Jesus Christ. These challenges that God allows, they come so that we'll have a personal experience. We can know personally his power and his providence and his person. Faith is also about complete obedience. You know, Abraham, it appears his family made some movement, but they stopped. And they had some wasted years in a place called Haran. They were used to living in a place, not living out there in tabernacles and tents. They lived in a city. They had a nice roof over their head. They had all the conveniences of a city like Ur in the Chaldees there. And now the Lord said, go in a tent. And so they just settled over in Haran. It wasn't all of what God wanted, but it was in the right direction. And somewhere down the road, when things were good, they would go the rest of the way. That isn't the way it works. And so this morning, when the Lord puts a load on you, it is so that you can learn what it is to be completely obedient to the Lord. There's a wonderful statement, and I've heard my wife is a teacher. She was a teacher for many years. And love to hear her say it. She would say to boys and girls, delayed obedience is not obedience, it is sin. Delayed obedience means I know what God wants, and I've given him a little. I hope he'll be satisfied. And down the road, I intend to give him all he wants. But right now, I'm pretty satisfied to be right here, and I imagine he is too. He's not. And that's why the Lord comes from time to time, and he asks major things of us. And just as he did of others there in the scripture, why is that? So that we'll run to him in complete obedience. Because if we know to do right and we don't do that, that's sin, isn't it? That's the principle of the Bible. And there's one last thing. And we've got the issue here of faith, that it's not really faith unless it's tested. And number two, it's about the triumph over false gods. And issue of faith is about tuning our hearts so that we will personally enjoy a personal experience with the Lord. And then it's also about turning in complete obedience to the Lord. But the last thing is, faith is just about protecting us from sin. It's the truth of protecting us from sin. You know, there's a point we were looking at this morning in Sunday school where Abraham is sent of the Lord to Canaan, and the Lord reveals to him, this is it. This is the land. And Abraham and Sarah, they have a wonderful moment of worship. They have an altar. They offer a sacrifice to God. They're so excited. We're home. God has shown us the land. We left Ur. It's hundreds of miles, but now we are where God wants us to be. And then the Lord sent a famine. I don't know. If the Lord wanted you to stay in Canaan because he wanted to keep you away from sin, why would the Lord, why would he send a famine? Because they got kind of uncomfortable there. And they said, listen, we've got to go to Egypt. They've got food over there. I don't know what God is doing. Let's go. And they went into Egypt. And oh, did they get in a mess in Egypt. They picked up a servant lady by the name of Hagar. She would be the father. She'd be the mother. I'll get it right in a minute. She'll be the mother of Ishmael. Over there, Lot, boy, he got his eyes full of the world. He said, this is great. I've been living out here in the middle of nowhere and in Canaan. And before that, we're over in Haran. I don't know anything about life. This is where it's at. And he began to desire the things that would eventually lead him into destruction down in Sodom. And then they would get exposed to some philosophies that it had been a long time since they had thought about or heard about. You know, in that area of the world, it was pretty common for a man to take multiple wives. He might have a main wife, but then he would take a concubine wife, a slave wife. And they picked up Hagar over there, and eventually even Sarah herself would say, you know, the Lord hasn't given us that son of promise, and I hate for the Lord to be on the hook for that, and he needs our help. And what if you took my handmaiden Hagar? You know what? They had seen that. It seemed to be working over there in Egypt. And so why wouldn't it work for them? And so they just tried to help the Lord out. But faith, and acting in faith and staying, when God says, I've put you in a place, and it's very difficult right now, there's a famine going on, but I want you to stay right there. It can be very difficult. Perhaps your marriage is not what you want it to be. And inside you say, listen, I tell you what, I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm getting out of here. I tell you, that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, you can get out of there and you can get over into Egypt and you can find out all kinds of interesting things that God would not want you to be involved in and find out. Faith and obeying the Lord in faith is about the wonderful protection of the Lord from sin. History there's a man by the name of J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China. I often think about him. In 1 year in his life, he influenced over 1,000 people to go to China as missionaries. I doubt there are 150 people that have left the United States this year to go anywhere in the world. And he influenced in 1 year 1,000 people to leave their homes and to go to China to preach the gospel. When he was a young fella, as he's training to go to China, he heard about the medical needs that they had there, and he said, that's a way to tell them about Jesus Christ. I could have a school, I could have a medical clinic, and in that medical clinic, I could possibly be able to help them by giving them medicine and treating their broken bones and help them with their problems. And as he's training, the surgeon that was training him was doing an autopsy on a person who had died from a very rare tropical fever that was highly contagious. And he told all of his students, you know, if you've got a place on your skin, if you have an abrasion, you know, a cut, don't come tomorrow. You're excused, because you could actually contract this fever if you come and you have some break in your skin. Well, during the night, he had been sewing together some notebooks. He was a very poor student. I'm talking about financially. And he sewed together some notebooks for his classes. And in the process, he just, with the pen, he stabbed himself, forgot all about it. We've all done it. You know, you kind of get it stopped bleeding, and then you get going back on. And maybe the next day it's a little sore, but you don't think about it. He went in, and within a matter of hours, he was taken horribly ill, and he came so close to dying. God preserved his life. In fact, probably the diet of a poor student, he could only find rice and apples and some fruit that he could afford to eat. And apparently the doctor who treated him told him that's probably the best thing in the world if you've contracted something like this so that you might survive. God is protecting us from the bacteria of this world. And as we respond to the testing that God allows, the difficult burdens, we avoid those things. But when we fail in that testing, we end up exposing ourselves to stuff we never dreamed, and we bring heartache, greater burdens. It doesn't even compare to whatever burden that God said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It doesn't even compare. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you as we close, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is there a time when you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? As a saved person, if you are saved, have you become careless? Have you become casual and loose with the things of the Lord? Times where God is asking you to trust Him. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But I don't know that there's much about the Lord that my old little limited human brain can confine God into that little space. And this morning, I would urge you, come. Deal with those things this morning. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano, and in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Can I ask you this question? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, in a moment we'll be standing to our feet, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Let me help you this morning get you with someone who can take God's word and show you how to trust Jesus Christ, what that means, how that Christ died for you and paid for your sins. What should I believe in when it comes to Jesus Christ? And Romans 10 explains that. And I would love to get someone with you to show you those simple truths, and you can believe on Jesus Christ. Trust His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you'll come, we'll do that. You come. You may be here this morning, and again, you've gotten awful loose with the things of the Lord, gotten awful casual with your obedience. You have used all types of excuses because God has loaded up some challenges in my life. God is doing a job on your faith. Why don't you just yield and say, Lord, I'm yielding it to you today. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this place celebrating the 44th anniversary of this wonderful church. God, thank you for the souls that have been saved and for lives that have been changed, folks that have drawn close to the Lord Jesus, those that have come that were saved, but they didn't know which end was up. And Lord, you help them to grow in grace and knowledge. You have us here now. And Lord, there are challenges. And Lord, we're thankful for those challenges. But right now, this morning, I do pray for those that need Jesus Christ. They're not going to heaven this morning. They're only a few steps away from maybe taking my hand and letting me know that they have serious doubts that if they died, they'd go to heaven. And I can get them with a person that has the Bible there and can share right there in black and white from the Word of God the things they need to know about Jesus Christ, the things they need to put their faith and trust in His finished work on Calvary, and why they put their trust in His death, burial, and resurrection, how He paid for our sins. Lord, help them to come and let me get them with someone this morning to help. I pray for Christians. Lord, we wouldn't be living very long if you hadn't asked some very difficult things of us. Our faith is not really faith until it's put to the test. Lord, I pray that we would not be resentful of the heavy things that sometimes you call upon us, the difficult things to bear. And I pray when those times come for our lives that we'll have the equipment, we'll understand what you're doing in helping to develop our faith. And I pray this morning we would take things to you and leave at an altar those things on our heart this morning that have kept us from passing our tests of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.